Hebrew scriptures, the Torah, the Nevi'im, the Ketuvim, the instruction of Moses, the prophets, and the writings, there are seven miracle births, Isaac being just the first. Do you remember, can you name the other miracle births in Scripture? Louder? Samuel. Tomorrow, 3:30, George and Karen's house will be reading about that. Samuel. Next. Samson. In the book of Judges. Isaac, Samuel, Samson. Another? What? Oh, Yeshua? Okay, that's right. He's one there too. Give me, I'll get to that one. Blessed is the one who thinks ahead, by the way. I'm done. You said it. So, I wasn't going to do my seven miracle births sermon. I've done that one a couple times, but maybe I should spend a little more time with it. You have a guy named Jacob. Remember Isaac and his bride Rivka are unable to have children. I believe it's in the Torah portion in 2 weeks from now. And Isaac prays to God. They've been married 20 years. That would make Isaac 60 or more. They've been married 20 years. Rivka has not had a child. Isaac prays for his wife, who is barren and unable to have a child, and Rivka gives birth because Isaac prays for her. The theme of barrenness runs through the matriarchs in the book of Genesis. So we have Isaac, Jacob, Samson, Samuel. Can you give me another? How about this week's, did you read this week's Haftorah portion in 2 Kings chapter 4? There was the woman from Shunem. We're not even given her name. But she is barren, unable to have a child. Elisha tells her, you will have a son. You will be embracing a son in a year from now. And somebody already said Yochanan HaBaptisti, or Yochanan HaPresbyteri. We'll let you kind of sort out that Hebrew joke. And then finally, as Shimon told us, Yeshua, as the Sunday school story says, you know, the correct answer is just... yes, that's right, Aaron. Each of these births, since it sounded like I needed to camp out here a little bit, so I'll spend more time here than I thought. Each of these births are to women or couples, because after all, it is couples who are infertile and not just women. Couples give birth to children, not women. I once had a friend that said, oh, well, my friend's having a baby. And I said, no, that couple's having a baby. So she's like, oh, well, yeah. And she didn't like my, but I said, no, women don't have babies by themselves. And so these couples dealt with infertility. And that theme runs through the book of Genesis. But through the power of God, Isaac was born. And he becomes prominent. He is later in his life offered by his father to be a sacrifice. in the Akedah story in Genesis chapter 22. Jacob is a miracle baby. As I said, Rivka was not able to have a child. Jacob is the one on whom who renamed Israel. And it is from Jacob that the promise of the 12 tribes. Other people in the book of Genesis have 12 sons, Ishmael, Nahor, but it is only Jacob's 12 sons, channel of blessing and destiny, calling and blessing to all the families of the earth. Jacob is prominent. The next one is Samson. The Manoach and his wife, again, she is not named, are barren, but yet are promised a son who would be a Nazir, a someone from his birth who would be dedicated in a special covenant dedication to God, to serve God. And Samson, or Shimshon in Hebrew, becomes, well, he's an anti-hero of sorts. There's an approach avoidance thing with Samson. First of all, his husband steals his wife. However, he makes the wrong choice to associate with the wrong women to begin with. But still his best friend, the best man at his wedding, steals his wife. And he's finally captured by the Philistines because he trusts the wrong person, a gal named Delilah. But yet in Samson's death, he accomplishes more, we're told, than in his entire life. Which takes us to Samuel. Samuel is given to a woman named Hannah. And we reviewed this story back on Rosh Hashanah because it's the Haftorah reading from the holiday of Rosh Hashanah. You can hear that sermon on the website. But God promised Hannah her deepest desire because she yearned for a son that she would dedicate to the Most High. It seems as if he also is dedicated a lifetime Nazir to the Most High. Samuel will, who, by the way, is a Levite. Samuel is actually a descendant of Korah, the rebellious guy in the book of Numbers. But Samuel writes the family tree into a righteous, God-fearing family, and he will anoint multiple kings over Israel. He serves as not only a judge, but he also serves as a prophet. Finally, the son of the widow of Shunem, this week's Haftorah portion, is, and we've reviewed her story already, her son literally dies, a miracle boy that still dies. In fact, she goes to, this is amazing and really heartfelt, she goes to Elisha the prophet and says, "Why did you deceive me? Why did you lead me on?" It's one of only two times in all of Scripture that the verb deceive is used. "Why did you trick me? You built my hopes up. You gave me a son, and now he's gone." It's a dreadful thing when parents outlive their children. And so, but that boy is raised from the dead. Individually, all of these miracle sons, their lives are fascinating, just individually. All the miracle sons are important for very specific reasons. But collectively, there's a picture that is drawn that points to something even more beautiful. Collectively, they point to the final miracle birth. And as Shimon told us, his name is Yeshua. Yeshua, and which takes us, by the way, to this week's reading from the New Covenant Scriptures. This year, we are embarking mostly on a journey through the New Covenant readings as outlined by Jeff Feinberg, a UMJC rabbi in Chicago. And you can find his list, a link to his list on our website, flamefoundation.org. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, and we're told the context of the meaning of that sixth month. It's the sixth month of a woman named Elisheva, who happens to be a distant relative of Miriam. In the sixth month of Elisheva's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent by the Lord to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Miriam. And coming to her, the angel said, "Shalom, favored one, the Lord is with you." But at that message, she was perplexed. Perplexington. And one kept wondering, what kind of greeting might this be? Let me pause here just a second. It's interesting that it doesn't say that she was perplexed because an angel suddenly showed up. Which often, you know, angels will say, what? Fear not. Don't be afraid. Thank you. But it doesn't say that she's afraid at the appearance of the angel. She's perplexed and confused by his words and afraid because of the message that he's already given her. So she shows up, or the angel shows up, Gabriel, and he says, "Shalom, highly esteemed one, highly favored." Why should she be perplexed at being called an esteemed one? Well, there's this little obscure story in the book of Daniel, chapter 10. And in that case, an angel shows up to Daniel and says, "Shalom Aleichem, oh, you who are highly esteemed." And then the angel goes on to give him a rather formidatus, well, not the kind of job that you just want to run right out and apply for. He says, "I'm going to give you a series of visions about what will happen to the house of Jacob." And not all of them were pretty visions. And so I can understand Miriam's unease, discomfort, when Gabriel shows up to her in this story in Luke 1 and says, "Oh, highly esteemed one." And she's going, "Oh no, not the Daniel thing." But he goes, no, the Lord is with you. So to calm her, the angel said that line that angels always say, "Don't be afraid, Miriam, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Yeshua." By the way, what does Yeshua mean? Salvation. The Lord will save. By the way, Luke uses the word salvation, the noun salvation, several times, both in the Gospel and Acts, Matthew, Mark, John doesn't use it at all. There's a focus on redemption, rescue, deliverance, salvation in the book of Luke. And so he says, you will call his name Yeshua, and he will be great and will be called Ben Elyon, son of the Most High. The Lord Elohim will give him the throne of David, his father, and he will reign over the house of Jacob for all eternity, and his kingdom will be without end. There's numerous references to the prophets, to Samuel, to Psalms, to the Torah in this proclamation that the angel gives to Miriam, and that he will reign on the throne of David, and that the house of Jacob will have a king for eternity. In other words, the house of Jacob, referring to the Jewish people. By the way, if any of you have friends or family observing Christmas next month, I encourage you, if they get out the Bible and start reading the birth narrative of Yeshua, point out to them in Luke that every time the announcement made to Zechariah or his wife Elisheva or to Miriam or to the shepherds or to Anna or Hannah in the temple or to that old guy named Shimon, in the temple, every single one of them link the birth of Yeshua to the Jewish people. Every single one of them link it to the restoration of Jerusalem, or to the salvation awaited for Israel and to be a light to the nations. The nations aren't left out, but it is the destiny and purpose of Yeshua is always in Luke 1 and 2, every speech tied to the covenant-keeping promises to Israel. The ladies recited Luke 1 earlier, which was Miriam's song that spoke of God keeping his covenant to Abraham and to his descendants forever. Yeshua is the fulfillment of the promise. Miriam said, picking back up in our storyline, Miriam said to the angel, "How can this be, since I have not been intimate with a man?" And responding, the angel said to her, "The Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of Holiness, will come upon you, and the power of Elyon, the Most High, will shadow you. Therefore, the Holy One being born will be called Ben Elohim, the Son of God." By the way, here, if you ever want to understand what the Son of God means, it doesn't mean that God gave birth to a son. But I will point you back here to Luke chapter 1. It's that he was born in the power of God's Spirit and in the, or through the agency of the Spirit due to the power of the Most High. And so this is the understanding of the Son of God. It's not that God had a little boy. But I hear this. I hear this from people. How is it that God could have a kid? Well, it's not what Son of God means. It's a title. It's a metaphor. I'm sorry. That was an excursus. But the angel goes on to say, "Behold, even your relative Elizabeth has conceived a son in her old age, a miracle child. And the one who was called barren is in her sixth month of pregnancy. For nothing is impossible with God." Where have we heard that before? That was in this week's Torah portion. The angel is quoting Genesis. Nothing is impossible for God. And what did that quote in Genesis surround? What was the context of that in Genesis 18? Sarah in the birth of Isaac. That's right. And so now, nothing impossible with God now applies to a descendant of Isaac. Nothing is impossible with God. Another miracle child will come. The eighth miracle boy. So Miriam said, verse 38, "Behold, the servant of the Lord, let it be done to me according to your word." Taking a humble role as the servant of the Most High. As interesting as all those individual lives, those seven miracle births in the Tanakh, as interesting as they are individually and important, collectively they point to the eighth greatest and final miracle birth in Scripture, Yeshua. Like Isaac, Yeshua was the promise. The covenant hinged on Yeshua just as it hinged on Isaac. But like Isaac, the father was willing to offer up his Yakidaka, his one and only son. Like Isaac, Yeshua was willing to go up the hill to sacrifice. Like Jacob, Yeshua would be the father and the goal of all the 12 tribes of Israel, the hope of the nations. In fact, God himself named himself after Jacob. God said, "I am the God of Israel. I am the God of Jacob." The promise to Jacob was so important that God linked his very identity, the God of Israel, with this man. Not that God named himself after Jacob, but he took that identity. The Yeshua is the very Ben Elohim, the Son of God, the one in whom God has invested his power through the Holy Spirit. Like Samson, Yeshua established great significance in his death. The greatest significance of Samson came when he died, killing more Philistines than at any point in his life. So Yeshua, in his life, accomplished much in his death. Like Samuel, Yeshua would also not only be the ultimate judge of Israel, but he would also be Israel's greatest prophet. Just as Samuel was a judge and a prophet. And beautifully, just like the son of the Shunammite, in 2 Kings 4, that lady, just as her son died and was raised to life by the Most High, because after all, according to Jewish prayer, traditionally said in every synagogue, God calls the dead to life. By the way, that wasn't made up. Sometime someone once said, that's in your messianic siddur. You must have edited that to say that, you know, you messianics believe. I said, no, you can pull out your regular siddur. That's Judaism teaches the resurrection from the dead. And like that young boy promised by Elisha, so Yeshua was raised from the dead, the miracle son who was raised to life. Miriam, therefore, receives a wonderful, stands in a wonderful line of women. Sarah, Rivka, Hannah, this unnamed woman in that deals with the prophet Elisha, Manoach's wife, who prays and receives a son and dedicates her son to be a special servant of God his whole life. So Miriam stands in a long and prominent line of faithful women. So this week's reading from the New Covenant Scriptures links us back to the Torah portion. Just as Isaac was a miracle son, so Yeshua. So I ask this question, then what is the big deal about a virgin having a son? I admit it hadn't happened previously in the Tanakh, but there had been in Scripture seven other verified miracle births. And if a 90-year-old woman named Sarah can give birth to Isaac in this week's Torah portion, what is different with Miriam? When people question the virgin birth, what they are really questioning is not the virgin birth. They are questioning Scripture itself. They are questioning God's power. They do not believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay? The virgin birth should not be a hurdle for those that claim God's name. I understand about those that are not yet coming to the Most High. But those that claim God's name, we see either, I've made my case. Now what was my transition? We go to Luke chapter 24, and this is the second part of the reading from the New Covenant Scriptures designated for this week. Luke 24, verse 36. And it breaks into the middle of a story. The disciples are just kind of schmoozing together a little bit, having some food on the night after Yeshua rose from the dead. And while they were speaking, verse 36, Yeshua himself stood in their midst and said, Shalom Aleichem. That's what it says. Check your Bible. I mean, I have the Messianic Tree of Life version, which says Shalom, but even in your RSV or whatever version, it'll say peace to you, which is and has been for millennia a nice Jewish greeting, Shalom Aleichem. Hi, you all. Peace to you all. And so, and what a greeting that would have been. Because as it says, they were startled and terrified, thinking they saw a ghost. And then he said to them, why are you so shaken? And why do doubts arise in your heart? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Handle me, touch me. See, because a ghost doesn't have flesh and bones. And then he showed them his feet and his hands. And while they were still in disbelief due to joy and wonder, he said, man, do you guys have anything to eat? I'm like really hungry. That's what it says. They're like, they're all like going, oh, wow, man. And he's going, no, just get over it and give me something to eat. Perhaps it might have been another way to authenticate that he was alive. But I just like to the fun way of, you know, give me something to eat. They had some baked fish there. I don't know if they had any cream cheese to go with it, but they gave him a piece of broiled fish. He took it, he ate it. He said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was with you. Everything written concerning me in the Torah of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Let me camp out here for just a second. This is the only place in the Besorah, in the four narratives of Yeshua, where Yeshua spoke of the three divisions of the Tanakh. As I said, Tanakh is an acronym that stands for Torah, Nevi'im, and Ketuvim. Here Yeshua specifically applies and relates to these collections of scriptures. In Jewish tradition, the Tanakh was not codified until the Council of Yavne, about 60 years later. It was the year 90, that a group of Jewish leaders gathered to do a number of things. And one of the things they did was to codify what books were in the Hebrew scriptures and which ones were not. And they outlined it according to this three-part division: the Torah, the prophets, the writings. But here, it's evident that that tradition already existed. They weren't actually choosing there at that council. They must have just been putting their stamp of approval on it or something. Because Yeshua had already spoke of the Torah, the prophets, and the writings here. But even more than speaking of the Tanakh, Yeshua related the Tanakh to himself. He said, "Moses talked about me, the prophets spoke of me, the Psalms were about me." And then it says, "He opened their minds to understand the scriptures." I love that line. I want to go, "Yeah, God, me too. That's what I want. If I want anything in life, that's what I want. I want to know God." It says that he said to them, "It is written that the Messiah is to suffer, to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for the removal of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning with the Jewish people, beginning with Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Yeshua was not only a miracle birth, but in some ways he very much mirrored this week's Torah portion. Isaac is born, promised and born in this week's Torah portion. And his life is, as it were, snuffed away in the Akedah. Abraham believed that he would have to sacrifice his son. Isaac believed he would die. And so Isaac, according to both Messianic tradition as well as Jewish tradition in the Midrashim, Abraham believed that God would resurrect his son from the dead. And here we have a story of the resurrected Yeshua teaching life, teaching promise, teaching about himself. He is also the Messiah who brings good gifts. He said, I am sending the promise of my Father to you. I have rose from the dead so that you and you can receive good gifts, so that we can receive the gifts that God has given, so that we can have the promise of the Father to be clothed in power from on high. It's interesting that at on high sounds to me like the where Yeshua was born from the power of the Most High, was overshadowed by power from on high to bring life through a virgin named Miriam. So we also can be clothed with power from the Most High. It is not enough to simply espouse that we believe the Most High. That will not make you a witness. What makes you a witness is to be clothed in God's power and life, the life of the eighth miracle son. The life of the resurrected one is what makes us a witness for him. You are my witnesses of these things. I am sending the promise of my Father for you. You will be clothed with power. Then Yeshua led them out as far as Bethany. By the way, Bethany was a little village on the Mount of Olives. And Yeshua lifted his hands and he blessed them. Sounds very priestly. And while blessing them, he departed from them and was taken up into heaven. And worshiping him, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple praising God. It's interesting, the book of Luke opens, the first scene in the book of Luke is in the temple. And the last scene of the book of Luke is in the temple. Opens with the promise to Zechariah in the temple as he's doing his priestly duties. And it ends with the disciples residing continuously in the temple. Because after all, in my Father's house are many rooms. And one of them happened to be an upper room. And that story picks up in Acts chapter 2. 10 days later, actually, they're there, still there in the temple when they are clothed with power to be God's witnesses. And there's that great scene of Jews from all over the world that witness and come to faith in Yeshua. The same life, the same promises that gave birth to eight miracle babies in Scripture can be alive in our situations as well. The same promise is available to us. In Acts 2, it says, this promise is for whoever is your descendants, however far off they may be. This promise is for them. The same power that resided and raised Yeshua from the dead can make us alive as well. I encourage you this week to seek and to walk in the life, the power of the resurrected Yeshua. The resurrected greater son of Isaac, the one and only of the Father, sacrificed to bring the destiny of the promise. That promise is for us. Let's take hold.